Hallelujah. Ezekiel 17. You know, sometimes you're just reading along and something just captures your attention. And this chapter just really captured my attention because there's something specific that the Lord did in here, something He said that I was like, wow, it never occurred to me to look at it like that. This chapter starts off with a parable and we're just going to read through it. But, you know, in this parable I've read through many times before and I was like, okay, what does that mean? How is that relevant to me? Well, today I know how it's relevant to us. Ezekiel chapter 17. So in Ezekiel chapter 17, let's just read here. I'll just read down a little ways and then we'll come back and explain it. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, propound a riddle and speak a parable to the house of Israel. Here's the riddle. Saying, thus says the Lord God, a great eagle with great wings, long pinions and full of plumage of many colors came to Lebanon and took away the top of the cedar. He took away the top of the cedar. There's your first clue. He picked off the topmost of its young twigs and brought it to a land of merchants, and he set it in a city of traders. He also took some of the seed of the land and planted it in fertile soil, and he planted it beside abundant water, and he set it like a willow. And then it sprouted and became a low, spreading vine with its branches turned towards him, but its roots remained under it, so it became a vine and yielded shoots and sent out branches. But there was another great eagle with great wings and much plumage. And behold, this vine bent its roots toward him and sent out its roots toward him from the beds where it was planted that he might water it. And it was planted in the good soil by abundant waters that it might yield the branches and bear forth fruit and become a splendid vine. Say, thus say the Lord, will it thrive? Will he not pull up its roots and cut off its fruit so that it withers? And so that all its sprouting leaves wither, and neither by great strength nor by many people can it be raised from its roots again. Behold, though it is planted, will it thrive? Will it not completely wither as soon as the east wind strikes it, wither it on the beds where it grew? Now, if we just look at that and just read that and we don't have any understanding of the history of what was going on, it doesn't make much sense. But when you begin to understand it, in that particular time, there were two great world powers. Babylon, the kingdom of Babylon, and the Babylonians were on the rise. And Egypt, who had been the former great superpower of the world, was now starting in its decline. And both of these kingdoms came together over the house of Judah, over the kingdom of Judah. Both of these came in and began to intersect with the kingdom of Judah. Let's go back to verse 3. Saying, thus a great eagle with great wings and long pinions and full of plumage and many colors came to Lebanon. That represents Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar came and took the topmost sprout. The topmost sprout was a reference to Jeconiah, actually, I think is how they pronounce it. But he was the topmost sprout. He was the king of Judah at that time. This is important because he came and he lifted it up. Jeconiah, we'll see here in just a minute. The topmost, which is, represents the king in verse 4, is also referred to as Jehoiakim. Okay, if you see one name or the other, it's the same person. For some reason, they use different names depending on which author was writing about him. So that makes it a little bit difficult. If you hold your place here in Ezekiel 17, we'll go over to 36. And I promise you, all this will make sense. Go to 2 Chronicles 36. All this will make sense after a bit, okay? 2 Chronicles 36, verse 9. Jehoiakim was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 3 months and 10 days in Jerusalem. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Not a good start. And at the turn of the year, King Nebuchadnezzar sent and brought him to Babylon with the valuable articles of the house of the Lord. He made his kinsman, Zedekiah, king over Jerusalem and Judah. So Nebuchadnezzar comes and snatches him up, carries him off into captivity. He's only reigned 3 months. It wasn't good to be king at that moment. Not when somebody's banging on your door already when he was made king. There was already been a siege that had been laid against them, and Nebuchadnezzar finally just came in and said, okay, let's do it. And knock down the gates and storm the place. But see, there's a reason that he carried him off, because he didn't want a power base left there. Because see, Jehoiakim represented the appointment of the Egyptians. See, Pharaoh came and made Jehoiakim's father king. Selected him from the royal family and made him king. So Nebuchadnezzar is a smart man. You start looking at what all Nebuchadnezzar did. He was a military genius. He really was. But he came in and recognized, if I leave somebody from that family in charge, that gives them a power base and gives them an alignment with Egypt that I do not want them to have. So he came in, he took Jehoiakim out of the picture and sent him off into captivity. But he left another man, which happens to be Jehoiakim's uncle, Zedekiah. Zedekiah was left there to be in charge. He was made king. He was made king. Actually, he was older, but he was 25, I believe, when he came into power. Now, the other thing was possibility here is that there's a difference in the translations on that one that said that Jehoiakim was 8. Many of the translations say he was 18. Either way, he's still young. Either way, he only reigned 3 months. Either way, it wasn't a good time to be king. Okay, so now we come back to Ezekiel 17. In verse 5, he says, so he took some of the seed of the land and planted it in a fertile soil, and he planted it beside abundant waters. He set it like a willow. This is the people of Israel, because they carried off a great number of the people of Israel. Now, it's interesting that he understands, again, this man is very smart. He understands things, that concepts that many people don't get. But he not only carried off the royal family, all right, and all the attendants, but he also carried off a good portion of the poor people. At the same time, he left the poor there. Why? Because the poor are the industrious ones who get things done. Somebody's got to do the labor, and they made sure that there were people with them that could do the labor. Why? Because he wanted them to prosper when they got to Babylon. He wanted them to prosper. Those that went to Babylon to prosper, and those who stayed to be able to prosper. There was a plan and there was a method to what he was doing. See, he was not only a military genius, but he was a businessman. Because he understood, if these people prosper, they can pay taxes. If they pay taxes, I can spread my kingdom out farther. Yeah, it's not the goodness of his heart. Yeah, he has an agenda, but his agenda is there and is plain to see. A friend of mine always said, if you don't want to know what's happening, follow the money trail. Here's the money trail. So what we see here is we got a world power who is setting up the people of Israel. Now, he's taking control. He's taking dominion over them. But he's setting up. He's setting them up. And the actuality, even his intent actually is good. The Lord's intent behind what's happening is good. Even though they're being carried off into bondage, the Lord's intent for them was for good and not evil. And that's the thing that we have to begin to see. That's the thing that's being demonstrated here, is the Lord's intent is for us is for good. Regardless of the circumstance we may be in, the Lord's intent towards us is for good and not evil. That's the thing that we have to know intuitively. His desire for us is always for our good. Hold your place in Ezekiel 17 and go to Jeremiah 24, as I want to prove it to you, because I don't want you to say, well, Chuck said. No, I want you to know that the Bible said. See, Jeremiah was one of the primary prophets that was walking through all this. There were several prophets that were walking through this time period. But Jeremiah was continually prophesying, continually speaking to the people of Israel, continually speaking to the royal family, continually out there and bringing the word of the Lord very specifically. Here's what he has to say. Jeremiah 24, verse 4. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, thus says the Lord God of Israel, like these good figs, I will regard as good the captives of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of Chaldeans. Wow. Whom I have sent. Nebuchadnezzar came and carried them off. He says, who I have sent. Whom I have sent into the place of the land of Chaldeans. For I will set my eyes, verse 6, on them for good, and I will bring them up to this land. I will set my eyes on them for good, and I will bring them up to this land. And I will bring them again to this land, and I will build them up and not overthrow them. I will plant them and not pluck them up. I will give them, here's what he's looking for. I will give them a heart to know me, for I am the Lord, and they will be my people. I am the Lord, and they will be my people. I will be their God, and they will return to me with their whole heart. They will return to me with their whole heart. That's the thing he's looking for each one of us. And that's the thing he's looking for everyone, is to return with him with a whole heart. It doesn't matter where else you've been. His mercy and his favor are there for you. He's only looking for you to turn to him with a whole heart. When you begin to worship him, to turn to him with a whole heart. When you begin to honor him, to turn to him with a whole heart. When you begin to walk out your day at work, to turn to him with a whole heart. That's what he's looking for from us, is to be wholly captivated by who he is. To be wholly captivated by his purpose in our life, and to know him like he desires to be known, to have fellowship with him like he desires for us to have fellowship. Because if we'll draw near to him, no matter what we have done, he is willing to forgive. You have to remember, these people in Judah, they were not ignorant of what the Lord was looking for. Because he had been speaking to Israel and to Judah for over 100 years before Israel had been carried off. Israel, by this time, had already been carried off for 50 or 60 years. They had been carried away by the same guys who are now standing at their door. They couldn't possibly not know that God was looking for them to turn their hearts to them, because the prophets for 100 years have been saying this. Jeremiah was still standing there saying this. They were all saying, look at what God is doing and understand he wants your heart. He wants your heart. Even in the midst of the captivity, God was still looking for one thing, and that's their heart. He had designed the captivity to be something that would bring their heart back to the surface. That would bring a softness to their understanding. That would bring them into a place of being able to see what was most important. You know, sometimes we want to kick and scream, and when we get in our captivity, we throw a pity party and we yell and everything else, and we blame God, and what we're really looking for is Jesus saying, give me your heart. This will be done with you. Well, just give me your heart. Just let me show you what it is that I need from you. Let me help you with this. And when we'll turn to him, he'll bring us to that place of restoration. He had in his mind a place of restoration already. He had in his mind a place of, in time of restoration for the people of Judah, even before their captivity began. He was looking for them to turn. Hallelujah. Going back to Ezekiel. So we have two great world powers that are struggling over them. Struggling over this land called Judah. Now remember, Israel had already been carried off. Israel was effectively done with for 130 or 40 years. There was no Israel. There was a remnant of people that were in the land, but there was no country. Let's go to verse 6 in Ezekiel 17. And it sprouted and became low, a spreading vine with its branches turned towards him, but its roots remained under it. So it became a vine and yielded shoots and sent out branches. Here he's talking about he planted the people of Israel, and he planted Zedekiah and gave him an opportunity. He made him king and gave him an opportunity. He said, but another great eagle with its wings and much plumage, that represents Pharaoh in Egypt. And the roots of this tree began to go towards this other eagle. Now, God has something to say about that. Because, see, what happened was Zedekiah began to look towards Egypt for his salvation. You know, we talk about Egypt representing bondage, and it truly did. But over and over again, the people of Israel would turn back and try to go back under that system of bondage, go back under that system for that salvation. We have to come to a place where we know there's no help in Egypt any longer. There's no help in Egypt. There's no help under the old system of bondage, the things that we came out of. There's no help for us, no matter how good we might have been or how much we might have thought we were good. There's no help in that system. And most of us here, like me, we can quickly and readily see that old person wasn't nearly what he thought he was. And the deal is that there's no help in that. And so to keep turning to that makes no sense. But yet, how many times when we do, when something happens in our life, we go back into the old pattern instead of recognize I need to be done with that. Sometimes we get into these patterns simply because we don't really understand that they exist. But when we see them, we got to begin to see them, recognize them, and then make a purposeful change. I remember one day when I was with my son, and I began to understand that the reason that he would throw these big fits and things was because when he would get upset like that, it would actually release certain chemicals in his brain. And when he released those chemicals in his brain, then it would put him back at peace and at ease. And somehow he was medicating by throwing these fits and getting somebody to engage him. And when I realized I was the person he liked to engage that way, I made a determination that we're not doing stuff this way anymore. We're not going to do this way anymore. And I sat him down and I told him this, I'm not going to engage you in that way anymore. That's just not going to be the way it's going to be. That's been the habit of the past. That's been the way we've done it. But that's not how we're going to do it. And a week or so later, he comes in and he's talking and he's saying something and I just start lighting into him. And then about a minute or so into that, I went, whoops, we're supposed to be doing this in a different way. And I just stopped. What he did was wrong and it did need correction, but it did not need correction that way. So I stopped and I said to him, no, I promised you I was going to be doing things in a different way. I said, I'm done. I apologize for my mistake and I'm not going to do this anymore. And I just turned and walked away. See, we began to set a new pattern. We began to say, I don't have to react out of the old way. Now, interestingly enough, about a week after that, I'm sitting there on the front room and I'm reading my Bible and he comes storming in the door and he comes up there and just literally gets in my face and is accosting me. And I looked at him and I just said, And I just pulled it up my Bible and I went in my room, closed the door softly behind me and started reading again. I didn't let him kick me into the other gear. I didn't let him cause a reaction in me to cause me to go back to the old place. Now, about 15 minutes later, the door opened. And he comes in there and I'm thinking, uh-oh. And he goes, Dad, I want to apologize because I was acting out of the old way. And I was like, is this my kid? But we set a pattern, and from that point forward, we weren't perfect at it, but from that point forward, we both made a covenant to react in a new way. And it has been different ever since, and it bears forth fruit. We don't have to act. We don't have to go back to Egypt. We don't have to go back to the bondage of how things were every time a new situation comes up. We can make a determination to engage what God has for today. Hallelujah. So verse 11, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, say now, to the rebellious house, do you not know that these things mean? Say, behold, the king of Babylon came to Jerusalem, took its princes, the king and princes, and brought them to Babylon. And he took one of the royal family, made covenant with him, putting him under the oath, and he took away the mighty of the land, that the kingdom might be in subjection, not exalting itself, but keeping his covenant, that it might continue. His desire was for it to continue. But he rebelled. This rebellion was Zedekiah's rebellion. He rebelled against him by sending his envoys to Egypt that they might give him horses and many troops. Will he succeed? Will he who does such things escape? Can he indeed break the covenant and escape? As I live, declares the Lord, surely in the country of the king who put him on the throne, whose oath he despised and whose covenant he broke, in Babylon, he shall die. What do we see happening here? We see that Zedekiah, who was being made king, was rebelling against the one who had made him king. He showed no regard for what had been done for him. He showed no regard that this man had made him king. He showed no regard that this man had set him up in a place, in a situation where he could actually prosper. Instead, he began to look to Egypt for his salvation. We just got through discussing that. He began to look to Egypt and said, well, Egypt, will you come and help me against this great superpower here? Will you come and rescue me against this great superpower? I know you helped my great uncle. Will you come and rescue us? You know, when we despise the favor of God, there's a great price to be paid. And that's what he was doing. He was despising the favor of God. Zedekiah was a man who was not in line to be on the throne, and yet he was placed on the throne by the favor of God. Nebuchadnezzar was the man who did it, but he was placed there by God. The word tells us that every ruler is put in place by the Lord. So therefore, there was a reason for that, and whatever that reason, and whether you like their politics or not, there's a reason that God is trying to do something when those things are done. And what we have to understand is that even though this man, Nebuchadnezzar, was indeed a very evil man, he was also a brilliant military tactician, and he was also a great business person. And he understood how to make something prosper, and he was giving him into a situation where he could prosper. And yet it wasn't enough. Yet he believed, Zedekiah believed, that if I go to man, if I go to Egypt, I can improve my lot here. One problem with that. When he was made king, he gave an oath. And Nebuchadnezzar had a greater fear of the Lord than Zedekiah, who was supposed to be of the people of God. Nebuchadnezzar was nothing but a heathen king with lots of ugliness behind him. And yet he had a greater fear of God than Zedekiah. Because he took and he said, in this oath, you're going to swear not by me, not by anything else, but you're going to swear by the God that you serve. The God who stands over your country. We have to begin to watch what we engage with. See, God honors our word more than we understand. So therefore, it becomes imperative that we understand what are we giving our words to. Are our words coming into agreement with our circumstance, or are our words coming into agreement with God's destiny? Because when our words come into agreement with God's destiny, then things are going to progress and things are going to prosper. But when our words come into agreement with the enemy, now then we've set ourselves into something that we can't get out of. Once again, we prove our need for a Savior. But let's understand that God is honoring our words, so let us at least honor our own words. And see, this is the part that got my attention here. And Pharaoh with a mighty army and great company will not help him in the war when they cast up mounds and build siege walls to cut off many lives. Now he despised the oath by breaking the covenant, and behold, Zedekiah despised the oath by breaking the covenant, and behold, he pledged his allegiance, yet he did all these things, he shall not escape. He pledged his allegiance. When he did that, he had actually pledged by God. Then here's what he said. Verse 19. This is what caught my attention. Therefore, says the Lord God, as I live, surely my oath, which he despised, and my covenant, which he broke, I will inflict on his head. This oath was made with a pagan king. But in the process, that pagan king was smart enough to invoke God in it. And when he invoked God in it, it became God's oath. Because Zedekiah was a man who knew the difference. Zedekiah was a man who had responsibility there. And he said, this which you swore before me is now my covenant, it's my keeping, and then I will keep it. When you despised the oath, when you went out and went after the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh, you despised what I had set up to bring you into prosperity. You despised the good that I had intended for the people. You can see now how Nebuchadnezzar actually had a greater fear of the Lord than Zedekiah did. That brings us to the question, how are we representing God? How are we representing in the things that we're giving our allegiance to? How are we representing in the things that we're bringing our agreement to? Because see, that's what this is about, is our agreement before God. And those are the things that God is looking for. Because see, he wants a people who will bear forth a testimony, the testimony of Jesus in their life. And when that testimony is not in right order, then it brings dishonor to God. But at the same time, when the testimony is in order, it brings great glory to God. So how are we representing? That's the question he's putting before us, because you know what? He's going to honor what we've given our oath to. I just found it fascinating that here it was an oath with a pagan king, and God said, it's my oath. We would think, well, maybe, you know, that doesn't matter. It's just a pagan king. Why should we care? But he said, no, that's my oath. You signed it in my name. It's my oath now. I've got to back it up. And that's a good thing. It's an oh me or an oh my, but it could be a very good thing when it's done right and done correctly. Because God is a God of honor always. God is a God of justice always. And his justice must be served. When there's a situation that's going wrong and God is getting involved, then justice will be served. You can count on it. His justice goes beyond our understanding. Let's just begin to put our expectation and our word and our oath, our covenant with the God of all creation. It's interesting to note in all this, God's plan. Remember, God had told David, what did he tell David? As long as you have a son and they'll follow after me, I'll keep one, you'll have somebody as a successor on the throne forever. Zedekiah just broke that all in pieces. As a result here, when Nebuchadnezzar came back to visit him for his treachery and his treason, he killed all of his sons in front of him. Every one of them. There are no more prodigies coming from Zedekiah. And then he poked his eyes out and carried him off to captivity. That was his end. He died there shortly thereafter. Now it looks like the promise that God made was at an end. The previous king was in prison. The new king that had been installed, that was still of the line of David, was made impotent to do anything else. Where's the line come from? But see, what does God say? He goes back to his parable here. Verse 22. And thus says the Lord God, I shall take a sprig from the lofty top of the cedar and set it out. I shall pluck from the topmost of its young twigs a tender one, and I shall put it on a high and lofty mountain. He begins to go back to repeat the promise. What we see earlier, that twig from the topmost part of the cedar, what did that refer to? It referred to the king. It referred to Jeconiah. Jeconiah is in prison. God is about to do what man could not do. Nebuchadnezzar, when he picked him up and plucked him out and set him in Babylon, could not make the thing prosper, even though he tried and did what was wise and militarily advantageous. He did what was right. And he was going to take and release, and he was going to do these things. But see, he tried to do what was in the man's capacity to do, but he could not. Because of the treachery that was in men's heart. But God is not limited. God is not challenged by our nature. And he's not limited to dealing with just those things that are within our nature. And he said, even though you could not do this, I can do this. Even though what Zedekiah did disqualified Zedekiah in that line of David. I'm not finished. I'm not challenged by that. Even though the previous king has been hauled off and in again captivity, I'm not challenged by that. We must realize that the Lord's plans are not fragile. They're not fragile. When the Lord declares something over your life, Tad, it's not fragile. It's not fragile. When the Lord begins to decree something, you can count on it and know what he's going to do and make it come to pass. Whether you see a way or not, he will make it come to pass. This is what he's saying when he says here, I'm going to take that sprig out there and I'm going to set it in a high and lofty mountain. And on the high mountain, verse 23, on the high mountain of Israel, I shall plant it that it may bring forth boughs and bear fruit and become a stately cedar, and the birds of every kind will nest there. You're those birds. We got pretty much every kind in this room already. All right? They will nest in the shade of its branches, and all the trees of the field will know that I am the Lord, and I will bring down the high tree, exalt the low tree, dry up the green tree, and make the dry tree flourish. I am the Lord, I have spoken, and I will perform it. So he's saying, here's the promise, and I'm going to make it happen. So what's the rest of the story? How did it happen? Go to Jeremiah 52. The last chapter of Jeremiah. Jeremiah had quite a task. Prophesying to this group of people. Quite a task. But Jeremiah 52, verse 31, will give us a summation of what began to happen here. Now it came about in the 37th year of the exile of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, in the 12th month, on the 25th of the month, that Evil-Merodach, king of Babylon, now this is the son of Nebuchadnezzar. In the first year of his reign, showed favor to Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and brought him out of prison. And he spoke kindly to him and set his throne above the thrones of the kings who were with him in Babylon. Set his throne above all the other thrones of all the other people that they had conquered. Wow. Favor. Coming upon a man. Even in exile, favor can come upon you. You can rise up as a king over kings, even in the midst of exile. In the midst of exile, there is an answer for you. In the midst of exile, there can be honor and glory for you when you begin to let your heart be turned to the Lord like he was looking for in the first place. As long as your heart is for him, he is looking for a reason to promote you. He's looking for that reason. We know that Jehoiakim did not have a great start, but by gosh, he looks like he's getting a good finish. 33, so Jehoiakim changed his prison clothes. Yeah, I'll bet you. I'll bet that was one quick change too, buddy. Get these things off of me. I am time to stand up. It is time to join the king. Yes. So he changed his prison clothes and had his meals in the king's presence regularly all the days of his life. As for his allowance, a regular allowance was given him by the king of Babylon, a daily portion all the days of his life until the day of his death. One final thing, one final note for you here, Matthew 1. First chapter of the New Testament. I'm going to bring this home for you. Verse 12. After the deportation to Babylon, to Jeconiah was born Shealtiel, and to Shealtiel, Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel became the governor when Judah came out of exile and went back into Jerusalem. Zerubbabel was named the governor over the province. The line of David was complete. The succession of David was renewed through Jeconiah and Zerubbabel. Now, the son never got to rule anywhere in between. But the line of succession was assured. The line from David to our Christ was made complete. God's plan was preserved. God had a way when it didn't look like there was a way. Even in the midst of exile, God had a plan for his salvation to come to you and to me. And thank God for that. And because he had a plan and he did not allow the circumstance to challenge that plan. Even in the midst of what looked like utter destruction, God had a plan of promotion for his people. He's just looking for a group of people who will call him God and will be his people. We who are the temples of a living God, according to 2 Corinthians 6. We are the temples of the living God. We shall call him the Lord. We shall call him our God, and we shall be his people. We shall be his sons, and he shall be our father. He shall walk with us and walk in us. It's what he declares, and it's his word that we're standing on as we do it. It's his word to you. His promise. His promise wasn't able to be challenged in the midst of the very dire circumstance, and his promise is not able to be challenged in your circumstance. Allow him to stand you up. Allow him to bring you back into the place of glory. Allow him to bring you back into the place of honor, because you have chosen to make him your God. And when you make him your God, his restoration, his power, his authority go all over and on your behalf, going for you, allowing you to make a new path and a new decision, to react in new ways, to react out of covenant ways that are withstand with him. Hallelujah. The Lord puts great stock in what we say. He puts great stock in what we'll give our allegiance to. And he's just looking for a people who will put their allegiance with him. Amen. Amen. God bless you.